Well, our attention has certainly turned toward the upcoming Passover. It's a little bit less than 4 weeks away. 4 weeks from this past Thursday night, actually. And so, like I said, our attention has turned toward the Passover. And if you think about the Passover service, and I kind of wish the teens were here today, because as was mentioned last week, we want the teens to understand what's involved in the Passover service and really what we do and why we do it. But you know, after we've done the washing of the feet and taking the symbols of the bread and the wine, toward the end of the service, we typically read from John's gospel account. And we'll read usually chapters 16 and 17 as a minimum. Go ahead now, if you would, and turn to John 16. John 16. What we're about to read here are the very words that Jesus Christ shared with his disciples in the very last hours, and you can say the very last minutes he was with him before being taken away. And as we read this, I'd like you to take note of a phrase that appears several times in the verses we're about to read. Here in John 16, we'll begin in verse 16. So John 16:16, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Now, the disciples apparently are confused by what Jesus means when he says a little while, and for good reason. He is speaking to them in very figurative language, and as they're confused here, he goes on to explain what he means in even more figurative language. So, continuing on in verse 20, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Let's go down to verse 25 now. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." Now Jesus, in his explanation, is telling the disciples what will be happening in the following hours and the following days. And as we read this and we read his explanation, it's fairly easy for us to understand what he's talking about. We have knowledge. We've read about. We understand what happened the following hours and the following days. Now, did the disciples understand what Jesus was telling him at this time? Well, let's look at their response. And the response is in verse 29. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And now Jesus' response in verse 31, he answered them, "Do you now believe?" As we read the account, we lose some of the tone and we don't see the body language of the disciples. But as we read their response, do you really believe that they truly understood and thought that Jesus spoke plainly? Do you get a sense of doubt there in their response? I do when I read it. Are they just scratching their head? "Oh, yeah, see, you are speaking plainly," but at the same time, really not understanding what he's saying. The term that Jesus used, "a little while," and that appeared several times in this discourse, it was a vague term to use, wasn't it? And it contributed to the disciples not really understanding what he was telling them at this time. The title of my message today is "A Little While." What I actually like to do today is step back from John 16 and look at the concept of a little while throughout Scripture. And I'd like to explore what this phrase means for us today. Now, would you believe that in the New King James Version, the term "a little while" appears 25 times? Of those 25 times, 11 occur in the Old Testament, and it appears 14 times in the New Testament. Now, of those 14 times in the New Testament, 8 occur in John's Gospel account. Jesus would often use that term, speaking of not just to the disciples, but to others he would encounter and say, "I will be with you for a little while." So it appears often in John, but it appears throughout Scripture, and it appears in different contexts. And in those contexts, it can carry different meanings. So today, what I'd like to do is highlight three different points that involve the concept of a little while. And like I said, I'd like to explore how that affects us today, in what we do, what we say, and what we think. Before we look at the three points, though, I'd like to examine an overarching principle that really covers all three points we're going to look at today. And that principle is that God does not see time the way that we see it. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Here in 2 Peter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 8. And the verses we will be reading, they're somewhat transitional, taking us from one concept. That's the concept of God honoring his promises. And it's taking us to another concept of the approaching day of the Lord that will come. So let's read here 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, if you're taking notes right now, I'm going to ask a favor. But on just a single line on your piece of paper, on the left side, write "one day." And then on the right side, write 1,000 years. You should have a nice space there between one day and 1,000 years. Next, in that space, I'd like you to draw an arrow that points from the left to the right. So it's pointing from one day to 1,000 years. It should look something like this, right? Okay. As we read this scripture sometimes, read it quickly, and sometimes as it just exists in our memory, a trick that we do as far as remembering things is we truncate ideas. We kind of cut off parts and shrink it down and then store it in memory so we can pull it real quickly. One of the things that can occur as we remember this verse, 2 Peter 3:8, is sometimes we just think of this as saying that one day is like 1,000 years. And that's all it says. Well, that's not what it says. Even if it just said that, by logic, we could determine that it goes two ways. It's kind of like those exercises in school where if A equals B, B equals A. But it doesn't just say that. Really what it's saying is draw an arrow both ways. It's also saying, and it explicitly says it, that 1,000 years to God is as a single day. I might be reading a little too much into this, but it's important. This scripture is telling us that in a way, for God, time is fluid, and there's also an element of relativity. If a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God does not see time exactly the way that we see it. Now, we do not see time exactly like God, but we are made in his image, and we do carry some of his attributes. For us, there's kind of a similar thought and approach. We can go through experiences that seem like they last a long time, but they're also very short. Good example is in the fall holy days, when we go and travel for the Feast of Tabernacles. We leave our houses, and we actually physically go to another place. You think about the feast, as you get in there and you attend services every day, hearing the messages, you're doing a lot of thinking. Well, you look up and it's day 3 or it's day 4. The feast is almost over. It goes like that. And before you know it, you're on your way home. And it just feels like time took a different speed. It just sped up real quickly. But when you get home and you pull into your house and you walk in, and it's like you're in a different, it's strange. It smells different. It's like this, you've never lived there. And you look back on the entire feast experience and you think, wow, it seems like I've been gone a really, really long time. Even if you've been gone 7 or 8 days, it feels like maybe 3 or 4 weeks or a month. So for us, that experience, it seems like it's a short amount of time, but it can also seem like it was a long amount of time simultaneously. That's an attribute of what it's saying here, though. For God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So while we do not exactly experience time the way that God does, there are similarities. The way we're different is we are physical. God is spiritual. Scripture tells us that in the beginning, God the Father and the Word existed. There was nothing physical. I'm not going to answer the question, but you've probably heard it. If nothing physical exists, does time exist? And that's one of those things that you can go and think about. But God is spiritual and does not need physical things to exist. So for God, time is certainly different than it is for us. So with that in mind, I'd like to go ahead and explore these 3 points involving the concept of a little while. The first point I'd like to cover is that we live for a little while in our physical existence. We are given but a little while to live in our physical existence. Now, there are very many verses in the Bible that we can go to that speak about the brevity of life. But I think one of the best sections that talks about this is in the book of Job. Go ahead and start turning to Job now. Now, Job was an incredibly wise man with absolute understanding throughout the entire account. He definitely grew by the end of the book, but throughout the entire account, Job had incredible wisdom and understanding. He made some incredibly profound observations about creation, about what man is. It talks about the spirit that is in man in Job. We can glean a lot of wisdom in Job. Go ahead and turn to chapter 9 in Job. Job chapter 9, and we will read verses 25 and 26. Job 9, 25 and 26. It says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey." Now, granted, this may come across as a bit melancholy, but that's understandable if you consider the situation that Job was in at the time he made the statement. Regardless of whether it's a melancholy statement or not, it's very true. Time is like an eagle swooping. Falcons swooping can reach incredible speeds. But he also says, "My days are swifter than a runner." There's some wisdom there, because you think about life leaving the starting line. You start to pick up more and more speed. Life gets to go faster and faster and faster. That's one way of looking at it. Incredible wisdom from Job. While we're here in Job, let's also turn to chapter 24. And look at another observation that he made. Job 24, we're going to read verse 22. And Job puts things a little differently here, because he points out that the shortness of life, or the brevity of life, it brings a sense of equality. Whether you are comparatively rich or poor, whether you're powerful or not, you live but a little while. Let's read here, Job 24, verse 22. "But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for how long? They're exalted for a little while. Then they're gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain." So even those who accumulate great power or great wealth, if you think about people in history who have reached that status, it's only for a short amount of time. Usually in their lives, it's only a part of their lives. But everybody meets the same end. The passage also discusses how life comes from and is sustained by God, but the way of man is to forget this. And we have the tendency to focus on our own desires and our own thoughts. We forget where life comes from. The approaching Passover is a yearly milestone. And as a yearly milestone, it can serve to remind us that our time in the flesh is finite. One more year has passed. Each of us has a number of days. We don't know what that number is. We only have so many years to use. With that in mind, this is a very good time to ask, have I grown in the past year? I did topics in Leadership Club a couple months ago, and that was one of my questions to the men in the club. You know, with Passover approaching, is there an area that you can think of in your life that you have grown in? Have you shown maturity in the past year? Am I showing more fruit? If not, what am I doing with my time that is keeping me from growing? As the Passover approaches, these are good questions to ask. As we approach this yearly milestone. Now remember that a little while can seem like both a long time and a short time simultaneously. Someone who has lived 80 or 90 years, looking back at life, just remembering all the memories, it can seem like it was a very long story and experience. But at the same time, it can seem like it went like that. I don't speak from experience, only my own, but I think we all understand that that's true. You look back on your own life and it just seems like it goes by so quickly. Regardless of whether we are allowed to or we get to live 20, 30, 70, 80, or 90 years in this life, we are here for a little while. If you think about somebody who dies a comparatively early death in their 20s or 30s, and then somebody who lives what we would say is a full life, living into 80s or 90s, they have one thing in common. They lived for a little while. So as we do approach another Passover, we need to think about this precious gift of life and how we're using it. Move on to the second point involving the concept of a little while. The second point is that the darkest days that are ahead of us will last for a little while. The darkest days that are ahead of us will last for a little while. Now, this is a sobering topic, but I bring it up for all of us today not to frighten us, but rather as a point of encouragement that I think we need to remember. We need to remember this to encourage ourselves to be able to make it through the darkest days ahead. It's essential that we be circumspect about the challenges and difficulties that will come on this world very soon. And when I say circumspect, I mean that we should consider everything that God tells us about the last days and the tribulation. And that includes what occurs before and after. So we need to remember what occurs before and after the worst days to come. Now, this should be done rather than developing an unhealthy fixation, fascination, and obsession with only the evil and the calamity that will be experienced. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. God's word is very clear that there are indeed troubles coming upon us that are so bad that we really can't fully understand them until they come upon us. But that's not the only message that's given. Here in Matthew 24, we'll begin in verse 20. Matthew 24, verse 20. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And let's pause right there. Sometimes we have difficulty with this. In the history of the earth, very bad things have happened to individuals and to groups of people. We've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. twice. Very sobering experience. Very powerful. You walk away just, you know, shell-shocked. Especially as you get toward the end of the exhibit and you just see what mankind has done to mankind. It really touches you. Essentially, the worst that can be done to a human being was done at that period of time to those people. It wasn't only the Jews suffering in the concentration camps, but millions and millions and millions of Russians at the hand of their own countrymen died during those days. So how do we square that with what we read here in Matthew 24 when it says, you know, the worst than the earth has ever seen? Well, those terrible things, I mean, they were way up there in intensity. And terrible things happen this very day in the corners of the earth, in contained areas. We just don't hear about them as much. But really what it's talking about here in Matthew 24 is intensity plus scale. It's not contained. Other verses talk about the time of Jacob's trouble. This is covering the face of the earth. So it spreads. So it's intensity plus scale. So it becomes widespread, covering the face of the earth. And that is the bad news. But here in Matthew 24, the next verses are the good news. So we'll continue in verse 22. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Verse 22 is not an afterthought for the preceding verses. This is a solid promise from God. And it is that during the darkest days, God will put a stop to evil. It's going to end, and it is a finite amount of time. We need to remember that. Sometimes if we think about the worst days to come, perhaps in our mind we think they just go on, and they have no end. But God tells us he will put a stop to them. We need to be careful to not view the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation as only being frightening and scary. But do we take the time to think about that God has given these to us out of favor? God is showing us through revealed prophecy that the worst we will see will occur in a fixed period of time. And he even gives us an outline beforehand so that we can know and be encouraged as we see the return of Jesus Christ approaching. Consider that. God lets us know ahead of time out of favor. If we place too much focus on the dark days we know are coming, it becomes counterproductive. It can actually put distance between us and God, and it can change the way that we view him. If we constantly focus only on the worst to come, the tribulation will be the result of man's disobedience. It will not bring God pleasure. We need to remember that. While the tribulation in preceding days will last a little while, it will be long enough. Let's consider another event that will have to occur, and it will last a little while. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Now, the prophecy that we're about to read might seem out of place to cover today. We would typically cover it during the Feast of Tabernacles, usually even within the feast, probably towards the sixth or seventh day. However, in the context of our current point, it is worth taking a look at and perhaps seeing this prophecy in a different perspective. And we're fast-forwarding many years until we're fast-forwarding to the end of the thousand-year reign on earth of Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation 20, we'll begin in verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3. Breaking into thought, "And he, the angel, cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Satan will be released for a little while. Now think back to that overarching principle that we discussed, that a little while is basically relative. Down below this, in verses 7 to 10, it details what Satan will do as he is released for a little while. The way those verses read, and we can read them in just a matter of seconds, we might want to come to the conclusion that this is an extremely short period of time, perhaps days or weeks. But we have to ask ourselves, would that match up with the way Satan has worked in the past? Isn't Satan's previous record one of subtly working on people over time to develop a spirit of rebellion? We really don't know what a little while means in this case. But chances are it could actually be a protracted period of time. I don't want to speculate length of time, but it could be longer than what we've previously believed. So to conclude this point, the worst days that will be seen on this earth will last a little while. But remember, a little while can seem like both a long time and a short time. Because the worst days will last a little while and do come to an end, we should put our focus, set our eyes on something more permanent. This brings us to our third and final point. The third and final point I'd like to make is that eventually a little while will be replaced with forever. Eventually a little while will be replaced with forever. This is one of the central messages of the Bible. The temporary being replaced with the permanent. In the verses and chapters following the failed satanic rebellion that we just read about in Revelation 20, the scriptures go on to describe a truly permanent kingdom established by God. Chapter 21 describes the New Jerusalem. And we truly can't understand exactly what is being described until we see it. But at this point in the Bible, speaking of that future time, all of the temporary things that have preceded are now replaced by permanence. The things that happened for a little while will be dwarfed by forever. A little while will be dwarfed by forever. These things that lasted a little while will include man's self-inflicted pain and suffering, widespread evil and death. Our second speaker today once observed in a trumpet's message, I believe, in a couple of years ago, "It will be as if it never happened." as if it never happened. Let's turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. All of the little whiles that give us so much pain and trouble, they will eventually be gone. They'll be replaced. Now, Isaiah is a great book to read during the fall holy days for all of the prophecies describing the period of the millennium and beyond to the permanence of God's kingdom. And it's also a great book to read in preparation for Passover with the prophecies of when it was written, the soon coming Messiah. The section we're about to read has elements of both. Here in Isaiah 9, we'll begin in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That doesn't sound like a little while, does it? Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The increase of that government is both in space and in time. Consider the stark contrast we find between these words and the phrase, a little while, that we have considered today. This prophecy conveys the ultimate permanence of peace that will be established. And that peace will not last a little while. With that contrast in mind, I'd like us all to consider the following questions as I begin to conclude. First question, do I spend more time thinking about the evils that surround me now and that will continue to get worse, or do I think more about God's kingdom of peace that will replace this evil? Second question, do my conversations with other believers focus more about godless and evil rulers who rise up in our world, or on our righteous King who gives us an example? It's easy to talk about so-and-so wants to destroy this country or so-and-so wants to do this. How much do we focus on that versus how much do we focus on what is good and what will be forever? Third question, do I get more excited about end-time prophecy foretelling calamity and destruction, or do I get more excited about prophecies foretelling a permanent peace and blessing? What these questions ask is, where is our focus? Is our focus on forever, or is it on a little while? And it affects how we think. So today we have considered how we are given a little while to live our physical lives. We should really be mindful and thankful of this gift. We need to strive to make the most of our allotted time and see growth year after year. We've also seen that if we are alive during the final, most difficult days that our world will ever see, that those days will last for a little while. We need to encourage ourselves with that thought. But those days will be replaced by a permanence that will dwarf this temporary existence. So let's take these lessons to heart and make the most of the little while that we have been given.